happen. Amen.
Beautiful.
You all did wonderful. It's great having a choir this big. You'll join me now in a moment of prayer. Spirit of wonder and surprise, journey and discovery, calling us onward and outward with the awareness of your presence, guiding us with the illumination of beauty, curiosity, wonder, and love to look out beyond ourselves. Help us to be the creators and the artists of our own lives. Help us to become a part of the sacred stories of others. Help us to be present at their birthing places, offering the gifts that we bear to life and giving witness to the holy with our own presence there. We give thanks for the roof over our heads, the warmth of community, the moments of discovery among us, the moments of stretching and surprise and discomfort, the moments when we encounter our own woundedness and our healing in the eyes of others. Help us to continue to open ears and our hearts across the great divides, and help us to always find another way across, over, under, and around. And grant us an awareness of your presence, gentle spirit that moves across boundaries and barriers, that illuminates the way beyond our horizons, spirit that moves in us, around us, and through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I think every minister and theologian has a favorite religious day or season. For me, it's Epiphany. It's a time of wonder and mystery and possibility. It's a time of calling and discomfort and discovery. The day itself is marked on January the 6th, and it recalls the fabled journey of the Magi to independently recognize the birth of Jesus as the birth of someone quite significant and unique. Now, we may know the Magi better as the three kings from the east bearing gifts, but ultimately it is the story of an interfaith encounter with divinity by those who looked beyond this world, guided by the distant starlight of creation, to arrive at a very unlikely setting. January 6th marks that moment of discovery in our liturgical calendar and ushers in the season of Epiphany, which leads us right up to Ash Wednesday, which happens to be on Valentine's Day this year. An interesting convergence that I promise you has many clergy brooding and scrambling over the ways to navigate the intersection of those two events this year. Now, the story of the Magi appears only in the Gospel of Matthew. And the word Magi is a translation of a word in the original Greek text referring to the Zoroastrian priests of Persia. Those who are more familiar with what the story has become in fable and in song may find themselves poring over the original text in search of the things that they've heard of. Where are these three kings? The fact is, we don't know that they were kings, we don't know that there were three, and we don't know that they were all men. And we definitely do not know their names, although some traditions have indeed bestowed names upon them. Now, it is fascinating to me how much stuff has been bolted onto this story. It's not unlike so many things in the Bible. There's just so much that we do not know. But when has that ever stopped us? And so while there's a lot of mystery wrapped up in the Magi, as is so often the way with we humans, we tend to fill in the blanks, the unknown, the mystery, by dumping in what is all too often our own stuff into a space that I believe should otherwise be left open for the presence of the divine to fill for each individual. All we really know is that these Magi traveled far. They took risks. They extended themselves. They entered new and unknown territory and terrain, a place far beyond their own horizons, following a star, distant illumination that would eventually lead them to the cradle of divinity, to the cradle of the holy. They were likely astrologers, the scientists of their age and culture. So Astrian priests from Persia, modern-day Iran, or even India, a completely different faith tradition, followers of Zoroaster, an ancient Persian philosopher whose name in the Greek even got tangled up with the word for star, Aster. That's where we get the words astronomy and even asteroid, meaning star-like. Zoroastrianism is among the oldest monotheistic traditions in history. So I think about these foreign travelers of a different faith tradition, probably distinguished, well-fed, who didn't really have to go anyplace, yet who set out on a journey, leaving that which they knew and which was familiar to them, a long journey in uncomfortable places, hot days, cold nights, following a heavenly body, which only gave them light and some general sense of direction out there somewhere. I can imagine that they felt way outside of their comfort zone, and yet they also felt compelled. They felt drawn, called to follow the light and to make the journey to discover something new, something completely foreign and unknown to them, and to bring gifts, to come bearing gifts, gifts with which they could honor and pay homage and to mark the moment of the birth of this unique and wonderful and very special infant. Now, I simply just do not understand all of the denial of science that I am seeing today, especially within certain branches of conservative religious circles and some conservative ideological positions, unless it's because these folks do not want to learn new things, do not want their world to be made uncomfortable, do not want the cocoon of the atmosphere around them to be disturbed, do not want to be challenged, do not want to have to think new things, do not want to move or to journey beyond their horizons. Science is scary, people. There are lots of unknowns. There's some misinformation. There's some doubt. There's many opinions. There's uncertainties. There is an unrelenting search for knowledge and for truth, a hunger for those things, a calling to seek them, and moments filled with discoveries that may shake at the foundations of all that we thought we knew. For me, it's not unlike religion. In fact, science is my religion, and my religion is my science. Like Einstein said, I want to know God's thoughts. The rest are simply details. Yes, how many times do I sit and wonder, yearning to ask the divine, what were you thinking? What on earth were you thinking? Yet so many people and so many of our leaders today treat religion and science as if they were enemies in opposition to one another, as if religion and science could never converse or share the same space together, as if one has to win and the other has to lose. And yet, in the story of the Magi, we have these strange travelers using the science of their times and their knowledge of the stars to become a part of a story in our own religious faith tradition. What a story and a lesson for us to behold some 2,000 years later. So during our Epiphany journey this year, you are encouraged to expand your horizon, to think new thoughts, explore new worlds, to seek out places beyond your reach. I'm not just inviting you to think outside of the box. This Epiphany season is an invitation to take a big step and to exist outside of the box, to live outside of the box, to look beyond yourself, move out of your depth, and to experience curiosity, and wonder and fascination anew, life anew. Now, for example, our Epiphany 1 lectionary reading selection today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it's very familiar phrasing. However, as you have heard me say before, the original Hebrew is slightly different, and it skews more toward the following translation. In the beginning of God creating the heavens and the earth. The difference is slight, but it implies that the beginning of God creating the earth was not actually the beginning of everything. There is a prequel out there somewhere. What we have is just in the beginning of the creating of our own little world. In the beginning of God creating the earth. But the earth became chaos and emptiness, and there was a darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit, Ruach, the breath of God, brooding over the water. Now, I hang for hours on that line. For me, it is the mind of an artist in the act of creation. How often do I breathe and brood over the emptiness of a blank piece of paper, or a painter over a blank canvas, or a musician over a silent studio? St. Thomas Aquinas said, creation, all of creation is the primary and the most perfect revelation of the divine. It is the first act of divine revelation. In creation, God is revealing God's self and saying something important about existence and about God. Just as an artist communicates through their medium, through their art, the medium, the art of God, the language of God is creation, nature, all that surrounds us. From quarks to quasars, neutrons to novas, germs to galaxies, far beyond our horizons and our comprehensions. We can only search and wonder and wander, following the distant illumination, seeking the order in chaos. Theologian Peter Enns stresses God is much bigger than the Bible. Amen. Amen. God is much bigger than the Bible. What the Bible reveals to us is this: God through the eyes and the words of humanity. Divine inspiration flowing through humanity, filtered through the fingers of human hands, mostly men's hands, as far as we know. And yet, to experience God in God's own words, I think, we need only but look no farther than creation. From the duck-billed platypus to the California sheephead fish, which changes sex in midlife. Amen. Amazing stuff. Amazing stuff, and it's happened a long time. From the minute molecule to the farthest reaches of our universe. Now, we get so caught up in our own earthiness, our own navel, that we all too often fail to look beyond our atmosphere with eyes of wonder and discovery. Yes, the atmospheric cocoon that surrounds our comfortable life and keeps our thoughts safe, to the atmosphere that surrounds and protects our planet. We rarely look or explore very far beyond either. And we rarely connect science and faith, as if we are afraid of what might happen to either or both, as if we are afraid of the spark that might ignite within or the illumination we would take note of outside of ourselves, calling us onward over the next horizon. As any physicist worth their salt will tell you, it takes a lot of faith to seek some order and truth in the midst of chaos. To look for answers, to find the birthplace of wisdom in the cradle of new discovery. Religion and science cast in opposition to one another, and yet in the story of the Magi, science and religion meet, they converse, they journey together, they discover one another together, and give birth to something wholly unique in all of the Bible. something very exciting. Did you know that there's a branch of thought called exotheology? It exists to explore and examine theological issues as they pertain to extraterrestrial life. Life beyond our little planet, our little watery world. Now, that's not to say that the discussions are always lofty or interesting. Sometimes they're quite detailed, and occasionally they're offensive. Some of them are earth-centric suppositions regarding souls and salvations, as if simply looking for new life forms to express some prejudice against. We are, after all, human. However, from my perspective, if we are serious about our faith tradition, then there is extraterrestrial life. God created Earth. God is a living God. Consequently, there is extraterrestrial life. Life outside of our world, life beyond Earth, the great maker, the living Holy One, the maker of all things. That is the life within us, around us, and beyond us, way beyond us, out of this world, and not of this earth. Not of this earth. Extraterrestrial life. And yet, once one begins to ponder all of the living possibilities, once one begins to look outside of ourselves, beyond ourselves, and into our expansive universe of possibilities, over 13 billion years old, and our little blue world about 4.5 billion years old, and the number of stars in our area of the Milky Way alone, over 100 billion of them. And we now understand that many of them, if not most of them, have systems of planets and moons. At that point, it is once again easy for me to wed science and religion together, nature and the Bible together, and to look up into the night sky and sing along with the writer of Psalm 8, "Who are we that thou art mindful of us?" The mind boggles. It is not all about us, and yet thou art indeed mindful. Sometimes, in an effort to find God, we have to journey outside of ourselves, outside of our comfort zone, beyond our horizons. We are called to be creators, to be the artists of our own lives. And I think we do our best work in this regard when we are not trying to fulfill other people's expectations. When we are out there at the edges of our own possibility and potential, when we are thinking new things, things that are indeed out of this world, and pondering the thoughts of a creator, an artist as well, who brooded over the creation of this world. So, as you look at your life thoughtfully, perhaps brooding, and sometimes seeing chaos and emptiness, know that you are in very good company. It is and will be what you make of it, what you create of it. You are the artist of your own life. It is your one empty canvas, blank page, silent studio, and you will autograph it with your epitaph. What are you making of it? What are you creating? This Epiphany season, I would like you to consider whose story you can be a part of. Whose story you can interrupt and suddenly show up at. Regardless of faith tradition, in whose story can you appear? Make an appearance in, guided by the light of love, the light of mystery, the light of the one God of all creation, bearing witness to the awareness of the birth of the divine in another. And what gifts can you bring into the lives of others? What gifts can you bring with which to celebrate this wondrous birth? I have journeyed far this morning, far beyond generally accepted conventions and the horizons of the limitations today, in order to bring you my own meager, modest gifts, my gift to your life. No gold, no frankincense, no myrrh, just the offering of some thoughts about creation in the hopes you will make of them what you will, that you will make of them something new and something exciting. Your own gift